Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
This morning, and I wanted to give you some things here about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that I hope would be a blessing to you and a help to you as well here this morning. You know, our Lord's resurrection was certainly miraculous, primarily because nobody in history has ever said that they were going to die and say that they were going to resurrect from the grave and actually do it, actually pull it off. That has never happened before. If you can, in a way, the resurrection is foundational to Christianity. You can say that all of Christianity rises or falls on the fact that Jesus Christ did resurrect from the grave. Because if he did not resurrect from the grave, then Christianity would be nothing, right? It would just be another person saying, hey, I'm God, follow me. You know, if you do these things, you can go to heaven, you know, all this type of stuff. But the fact, because Jesus did resurrect from the grave, it proved that, yes, he is God. It proved that he does have power over sin, death, hell, the grave, all of those things. And really, you know, it's a guaranteed promise, because Christ resurrected from the grave, that we could be set free from our sins, right? That we could have life beyond death, that we could have forgiveness, that we could have peace with God, that we could have a relationship with God. All of those things are true because of Christ and his resurrection. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then our faith is empty, it's worthless, it's vanity, is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. And if Christ is not resurrected from the grave, then we are still in our sins, and we don't have any hope, do we? There's none. We're told in God's word that according to the scriptures, Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We also read that after his resurrection, there was a period of 40 days after Christ resurrected that he showed himself alive. Think about that. 40 days Christ showed himself alive with many infallible proofs. Scripture tells us that. We read that there were many eyewitnesses that saw him. We find that Peter saw him. It says that the 12 disciples saw him. Jesus was also seen by 500 people at one time. That's powerful. That's a powerful witness and a testimony. We also read that later on, the Apostle Paul saw him as well. If you read through the gospel accounts of Jesus' resurrection, you'll find in the gospel accounts of Luke and John that there are seven questions that Jesus asked his disciples, these people that have encounters with him. Let me give you a few of the questions that you'll come across. For example, in John chapter 20, verse number 15, the two disciples that are on the Emmaus Road, and they're walking and they're talking about everything that had just taken place in Jerusalem. And they're very, very sorrowful. They're heavy. Their hearts are heavy. And Jesus appears and shows up to them. And basically, they don't know that it was Jesus. And he asks them this. He says, what are you talking about? In Luke chapter 24, verse 17, the parallel passage to that account, we also find that as they're talking, Jesus asks them another question to explain to them what happened. And he says this, are not these things foretold in the scriptures? In Luke chapter 24, verse 26, the disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee, remember? They're out there fishing all night. This is after Jesus had died. Jesus has resurrected from the grave, and Jesus appears and calls out to them and asks them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And he performs a miracle. Countless number of fish come, and they have breakfast there on the beach. In John chapter 21, verse number 5, in the parallel passage to Jesus showing up while they were fishing, Jesus asked Peter, after they had hauled in that big catch of fish, 153 fish, Jesus then asked Peter, and he says, "Do you love me more than these?" In John chapter 21, verse number 15, as Jesus is talking to Peter about loving him, Jesus tells Peter what will happen to him and how he will eventually die, the fact that he will be crucified himself. That's what would happen to Peter. And Peter, not too excited about what's going to happen to him, looks over and he sees John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he says, "What about this man?" Peter asks the Lord about John. What's going to happen to him? And here's Jesus' response to Peter. "If he stays alive till I come, what is that to you?" Now, the last two questions we will find in our text here this morning in John chapter 20, as Jesus has an encounter with Mary Magdalene at the empty tomb with the resurrected Jesus. Now, not only is the resurrection important as regards to the foundation of our faith, but as we'll see here this morning, the resurrection gives great hope to those who seek Jesus. This is what I want you to take away with you this morning. Jesus' resurrection brings hope to those who seek him. Jesus' resurrection brings hope to those who seek him. Let's read our text here in John chapter 20, verse number 11. We'll begin reading here. It says here, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have yet not ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." The background of this story is found in verses 1 through 10 here. And Mary had been to the tomb and discovered really that the stone had been moved away. And she goes and runs to Peter, we find, and John, and excitedly reports in verse number 2 in chapter 20, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter and John immediately run to the tomb. It tells us that one outran the other. And as they get there, Peter enters the tomb and discovers the grave clothes, is what Scripture tells us. And they were there without Jesus' body. Probably at this point, I believe that John believed that Jesus was risen. As we see in verse number 8, it tells us, "Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw," and what? "He believed." So I believe John saw that and was like, "Oh, it's true, it really happened." He believed. But Peter was still wondering about what had happened, is what we see in the other account in Luke 24:12. But neither man understood yet the scriptures that Jesus must rise from the dead, as what John chapter 20, verse 9 says. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must first rise from the dead. And so after viewing the empty tomb, both men returned back home. Meanwhile, Mary Magdalene had arrived and she remained by the tomb weeping there. And she wanted to find Jesus. She's looking for Jesus. The stone has been rolled away. The body's gone. And she's looking for Jesus. And at this point, all that she was expected to find was a corpse. In her thinking, someone had added insult to the injury and actually robbed the grave, stolen the body. And in this state of confusion, she stooped and looked into the tomb where she saw two angels in white sitting. And she sees them and she hears one of them. She sees them, she hears them, and they ask Mary this. They ask them ask her the question, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Jesus will actually repeat that question as well, we find in verse number 15. But he will add another question, "Whom do you seek?" Now, neither Jesus nor angels were asking those questions to gain information for themselves, right? Rather, they wanted Mary and us to think about the implications of those questions, because in doing so, we will learn how seeking the risen Savior will give us great hope. So let's explore these questions here just for a few moments. These questions of, "Woman, why are you weeping?" and the question, "Whom do you seek?" Why are you weeping? Why was Mary weeping? Why was she crying, weeping? I believe it's because of her sorrow. Think of everything that she has just witnessed. The crucifixion of Jesus would have been extremely traumatic. I mean, she was there. She watched as they nailed Jesus to the cross. She watched as he was gasping for his breaths. She watched as the people stood by and laughed and jeered, spit upon him. She watched as the Roman soldier took a spear and rammed it up into the side of Jesus. She watched as the blood and water came out of his side. She watched as they took his lifeless body off of the cross and wrapped it and carried it to the tomb. That would have been a traumatic experience, wouldn't it? But I think she's also weeping because now coming to the body, coming to the tomb there to remember her Lord, she finds that the body is now gone. That would have been a hard thing to see. And think about that. Instead of weeping for joy because the tomb was empty, she's weeping with sorrow. Two times this question was emphasized to Mary, once by the angels, right? Why are you weeping? And by Jesus, why are you weeping? Now here's a true statement that must be considered in the event of sorrow. Sorrow must be processed in light of the resurrection. All sorrow, every sorrow, every hardship, every difficulty that we face in life must be processed in light of the resurrection. You would think that the empty tomb would have given her hope, but she was not looking at the sorrow in light of the fact that Jesus was now risen. What did Mary experience that had caused her to be so sorrowful? Mary's experience, I believe, reveals three reasons why we often go through sorrow, which we need to process in light of Jesus' resurrection. Here they are. Number one, disappointment causes sorrow. Mary was deeply disappointed. First by the shock of the crucifixion, but now by the fact that she wanted to finish embalming Jesus' body. She was thinking, if only God would let me know where they had laid him, I could finish embalming his body. Remember, she shows up to the tomb there with the spices. You know, so often we're just like Mary. We're disappointed because we don't know what to do. We're disappointed because God isn't working as we think that he needs to work. It seems that his promises aren't true. But from God's perspective, all of our disappointments must be processed in light of the resurrection. We often don't understand God's covering and what he's doing. We don't understand that he's using certain situations and how he's making things work for his purposes and his plans. And so we need to process our disappointments in light of the risen Savior's love and care for us. Secondly, the evil deeds of evil men cause sorrow. Notice verse number 2. Here's Mary. She comes to the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord." Verse number 13. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord." Who's the they? In Mary's mind, she's thinking evil men have done something evil and they have stolen away the body of Jesus. They've done something. They've hurt me. Evil men doing some evil deed. Do you see the irony in all of that? They have taken away the body of the Lord. They have done this. They have done that. If Jesus is Lord, no one could take him anywhere without his consent. Psalms 91, verse 11 through 12 reminds us that God gives his angels charge concerning Messiah to guard him in all his ways. Remember, even Jesus says, "No man takes my life from me." He says, "I lay it down willingly." They couldn't kill Jesus if they wanted to. He willingly laid down his life. And nobody's going to take the body of Jesus without his consent, right? And so here's Mary thinking evil men crucified Jesus and now have taken his body as well. And so we're saying that God was not involved in this at all. Jesus was crucified and his body was stolen against God's sovereign will. We often suffer needless sorrow because we also forget that God is sovereign and that evil men can't do anything to stop or hinder his eternal purpose. All throughout our country and world, there are evil men doing evil acts of violence that innocent people sometimes come in contact with. Sometimes we see or hear about things like that and wonder, what's going on? Why did this happen? I contend that there is no comfort apart from the facts of God's sovereignty and Jesus' resurrection. Because if we just view all of life as if it's just random acts of things happening and there's no plan, there's no purpose in all of it, then there's really no comfort. If those facts are true, then someday God will work it all together for good, is what Romans 8:28 tells us. Although evil men crucified Jesus, they were being used by God to fulfill God's sovereign purposes. Listen to Acts chapter 4, 27 through 28. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate, evil men, right, met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. God already had it planned that his son Jesus was going to be crucified. God already had it planned that evil men would do these things. And it was all in God's purposes and plan. Thirdly, the death of a loved one causes sorrow. Of course, we grieve when we lose a loved one. In many cases, we will feel the loss every day for the rest of our lives. It's not wrong to weep. But the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 that although we grieve, we do not grieve as those who do not have any hope. The hope that Jesus is risen and that he's coming again to take us to be with him and with our loved ones who have died in him, sustain us through our tears. It gives us great hope. While we may never understand why God allowed a loved one to die, we can know this for sure, that in Psalms 116:15 it says this, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Whatever our loss, we must process our sorrow in light of the fact that Jesus resurrected from the grave. And this gives us great hope. This gives us great promises in the midst of our sorrow. Perhaps the risen Lord is asking you the same question today. Why are you weeping? Are you weeping because of disappointment? Are you weeping because evil men and evil deeds? Are we weeping because of the death of a loved one? And maybe you're inclined, like Mary, to think, well, that's a dumb question. Lord, don't you see what they've done? I'm weeping because they. Lord, I'm weeping because of this. Lord, I'm weeping because of that. Wait a minute. The tomb is empty, isn't it? We must have our focus on the resurrected Christ, not on everything else that's going on and around us. If you notice, Mary doesn't even get a chance to answer that question, does she? He just says, "Why are you weeping?" Word doesn't even come out of her mouth. And then Jesus asks her a second question. Whom are you seeking? So let's look at that second question now. Whom are you seeking? Who was Mary seeking? Clearly, Mary was seeking a dead Lord. Look at the scriptures. Look what it says. Verse number 13. It says, "They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.'" He's dead. Look at verse number 15. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Now, I think Mary's devotion to Christ is commendable here. But in reality, what good would it have been for Mary to haul off the body of a dead Jesus and add a few more embalming spices? What good is that? A dead religion that dresses up the corpse of a dead prophet does no good. Only a living Savior who has triumphed over the grave offers hope for our sorrows. That's it. So here's another truth statement for us that gives us hope in the midst of sorrow. We find hope by seeking the crucified, risen, and ascended Savior. First of all, find hope by seeking the crucified Savior. Mary knew that, of course, but she had forgotten that Messiah's death was prophesied in the Scripture. Hundreds of years before even Jesus came, it was prophesied. We don't have the time to read the entire chapter, but Isaiah 53 really points some interesting things about Jesus' death. Listen to what it says, and it gives it in detail. Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 6. "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." David is equally explicit in Psalm 22, which begins with the haunting words that Jesus cried from the cross. Listen to what he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It goes on to describe in detail a death by crucifixion hundreds of years before that was a known means of execution. Jesus himself said that he came to this world to lay down his life for his sheep in John chapter 10, verse number 11 through 18. And if you do not know Jesus Christ crucified for your sins, you do not know him at all. You must come to God as a guilty sinner, realizing that you need Christ, that Jesus himself took upon the punishment that you deserve, that Jesus bore in his own body your sins, my sins, upon himself, and was judged by God. God's wrath was poured out on Jesus as he was there on the cross. And Jesus died. He paid the penalty for our sins. And Jesus was crucified. Secondly, find hope by seeking the risen Savior. Just as the scriptures predicted that Jesus would die, we also find they predicted his resurrection in Isaiah 53. The prophet goes on to tell how the one who was pierced through for our transgressions would also divide the spoil with the strong. Now think about this. The idea of dividing the spoil, this was a thing that would happen when you would have armies going up against each other. And the one army that would die, they would lose all their stuff because the army that would come in and conquer them, they would take all their stuff. They would take the spoil, right? The spoils of war. But in Isaiah 53, it tells us Jesus, the one who died, is the one that actually gets the spoil. Wow. Only a resurrected Savior could do something like that. In Psalm 22:22, after describing death by crucifixion and talking of God's deliverance, Messiah proclaims this: I will tell you of your name to my brothers. Only a risen Savior could do that. And listen to Jesus' own words in John chapter 20, verse 17. Look what he says. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And so it's significant that this is the first time Jesus refers to the disciples as his brethren. Why did he do that? Clearly, he said this to fulfill, I believe, Psalm 22. And he's telling Mary to proclaim to his brother that God has not left him in the tomb. He's risen and he will ascend to the Father. Thirdly, find hope by seeking the ascended Savior. Look what Jesus says to Mary in verse number 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now, why does he mention this ascension here? Why does Jesus ask Mary to not cling to him? Well, I'd like to read to you a short answer to this out of the expositor's Bible commentary. He was not refusing to be touched, but was making clear that she did not need to detain him. For he had not yet ascended to the Father. He planned to remain with the disciples for a little while. She need not fear that he would ultimately vanish immediately. Ultimately, he would return to God, and he urged her to tell the disciples that he would do so. Also, the fact that Mary was still clinging to Jesus shows that he was not a phantom, right? He wasn't a ghost. He had a body. He was raised bodily from the dead, and he ascended bodily into heaven. And he will return bodily, as Scripture tells us, with power and glory. Mary sought Jesus. And take note here in our text how Mary's sorrow was turned into hope. Jesus but spoke one word to her, right? Look what he says in the text here. Mary. Here she is. She's weeping. Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Mary. Scripture tells us that his sheep know his voice, right? Mary. And that brought great hope to her. You know, he still seeks individuals. He still calls his sheep by name, and you can take your sorrows to him. You can have a private audience with the Lord because the Good Shepherd knows each and one of us. He knows our name. Now, with these two questions, that leads us to one final question, a question that is not asked of Jesus, but rather a question that we should ask ourselves. And here it is. How do we seek the risen Christ? How do we seek him? How shall we seek the risen Savior? Seek the risen Christ honestly, diligently, personally and obediently. Let's look at our text again and see if we can find a few little nuggets that help us understand this, okay? Number one, seek the risen Savior honestly. How did Mary seek the Lord? How did she seek him honestly? With tears. She wasn't trying to pretend something that she was not. With tears, she came to the Lord, honestly, broken, seeking the Lord with tears. And I believe this should tell us that we shouldn't try to cover our tears or get ourselves together first. Mary didn't, and Jesus knows our every single struggle. And so we are to come to him honestly with tears. Come to him just as you are, tears and all. Secondly, seek the risen Savior diligently. Mary was the first at the tomb. Diligently sought him, was seeking him. And she stayed after everyone else had gone home. The Savior rewarded her desire to find him. Scripture tells us that if we seek him diligently, you will find him. Psalm 9:10 reminds us, God has never forsaken those who diligently seek him. Those who trust in him will never be abandoned. Thirdly, seek the risen Savior personally. Note verse number 13, I love this. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord." My Lord. Is he your Lord? It's personal. My Lord. The closeness of Mary's fellowship with Jesus comes through in the way she recognized him in the instant he spoke her name. You know, there is no such thing as a group plan when it comes to salvation. There's no family plan, right? You don't get on your family, on your mother and father's plan, right? It must be personal. He must be your Lord. You must seek him. Parents can't do that for you. Your wife can't do that for you. Your husband can't do that for you. Your mom and dad can't do it for you. Grandparents can't do it for you. It must be personal. My Lord. Lastly, seek the risen Savior obediently. Our Lord is an Aladdin's genie, right? He doesn't poof whatever you need, poof whatever you need, poof whatever you need. He's not there to meet whatever desires and wants that we have. He won't necessarily solve all your problems the way that you think that he should solve them. He is the Lord. He does things the way he wants to do it and in the time he wants to do it. It's not when we want him to do it, but we must seek him obediently. I want to show you this. When Jesus commands, his servants must obey. When Jesus told Mary to stop clinging to him and go to his brothers, I'm sure that she would rather have stayed right there with Jesus. Now, we don't know whether he vanished before she left, but if he didn't, it would have been difficult to obey his command. Think about this. She has just witnessed traumatic experience, right? Jesus has been crucified. She shows up to the tomb. His body's gone. Then all of a sudden, she recognizes Jesus. My Lord, right? Oh, I'm sure there was a clinging tightly. You ever gotten those real tight bear hugs, right? Oh, I can't breathe, right? Mary, don't cling to me. Go and tell my brothers. Go and tell them. Oh, Jesus, oh, but I can't, right? Mary, go tell my brothers. What did she do? She obeyed him. Leave this encounter with the risen Savior to go to a bunch of depressed men who wouldn't believe her anyway. Think about that. In fact, it tells us in Scripture that what the women said seemed as idle tales. To hear the testimony of a woman back in that day would have been one that you would kind of discredit. You want me to go and tell them? You want me to stop clinging to you and go and tell them? She did. She obeyed. Often when you seek the Lord, He will not grant your request directly. Instead, He will command you to do something you may not want to do at first. But as you obey Him, He will turn your sorrow into hope. And so where are you here this morning? What does Jesus' resurrection really mean for you? I mean, yes, for those of us who know Christ, right, like it's foundational for our faith. But is that it? I mean, is it the fact that it gives us great hope to go through life as well, right? It points us to Jesus time and time again. And we must process everything in light of resurrection. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to turn to Jesus, turn to Christ, turn to the one who can only forgive your sins. He is the Savior that said He would die. He did die. He said that He would resurrect from the grave, and He did resurrect from the grave. And He's the only hope that we have in this world. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.